Good morning.
Good morning, Dad.
I have to admit, this entire service, I've been a little bit nervous. Now, it's not just the public speaking. That's obviously part of it. But you sit there, and out of the corner of your eye, you see this little mic here. And you get awfully worried that somebody in the back, namely Robert, is going to go, I'm going to turn that one up a little bit. And then you're all going to hear me singing. And that's not exactly the best thing in the world. Now, before we actually get going, I know Rudy wanted to be able to give you guys one more word there before I actually speak today. So let me just get a sec, because I don't see him here. He must be somewhere out back. here he is. Now, don't be overly concerned. I need to explain something about Rudy. Now, I think he's okay. No, Rudy is an artiste, all right? I might as well come on up here. He kind of follows the avant-garde style of sermon teaching, which basically means he likes to try something new or different that hasn't been seen before, you know. And, So let's take a few minutes to see if we can figure out what he's trying to tell us here. Let's start with, I'll take that thing. Perfect. This sign here. WWJD. Now, I know for me, being a child of the 90s and growing up in the 90s, I know exactly what this stands for because I had the bracelet and things like that. But who can tell me what it stands for? Just say it out loud.
What would Jesus do?
What would Jesus do? So, yeah, that's about right. What would Jesus do, right? So what would Jesus do when you think about it? So I don't know what you guys think about this one, but how does this statement here make you feel? It's a statement. What would Jesus do? How does that make you feel? Inspired, curious, challenged, some really cool words. But for me, when I think of that, I initially say, you know what? This is a great statement. Just stay over there. I don't want you to trip and fall. This would be perfect. Yeah. So I sit there and go, what would Jesus do? And I look at it going, you know what? What would Jesus do? That is an awesome statement for us to take and apply to life. But the more I think about it, I started thinking, well, Jesus healed. He cast out demons. You know, he taught some amazing, amazing sermons. And he even died on the cross for us. And I started looking at that going, is that even attainable for us? So what would Jesus do? But I don't think that's quite, I don't think that's quite where he's going with this one. So let's take a look at the rest of this. So what do we have here? We have some rope. So, okay, I think I got this. He's tied up, all right? Maybe that's what he's trying to tell us. He's so busy with work, with church, with family, all these other things that he's tied up. He doesn't have enough time. Maybe he's stressed out. So you know what? I know what we need to do. We can pray for him. We can give him a little bit of space. Maybe give him a little bit of money, help him out a bit. You know what? A retreat. A retreat will solve this problem. Is that it? No. I'm just... We're not done. Give me a chance. Let me figure this out. So apparently that's not it. So let's see what could be next. He's restricted. Maybe he needs healing. Yeah, maybe he needs healing, that sort of thing. You know, maybe he's bound by pressures. Maybe he's referring to sickness. Or, you know, maybe he's being persecuted and he just can't share the gospel. What do you think? Is that it, Rudy? Okay, well, let's try one more time. All right. That would be great because it would stop the rest of the noises, but it's distracting a little bit. He's bound. You know what? Maybe he's bound by sin. You know, we're all bound by sin. Yeah, I get it. You know, it keeps us from a proper relationship with God, with our community, with ourselves, and with people around us, and even the world, right? So maybe we need an intervention. We could pray for him. We can give him a little bit of space. Maybe he needs a little bit of money. I don't know how that would work, but maybe he needs that, or even a retreat. Maybe that would solve our issue here. You know what? Rudy, great talk. That was good. Thanks, bud. As I said, avant-garde, a little bit different. I really appreciate Rudy. He's willing to do anything at different times. You know, every year in youth, we seem to start off the year and we take a look at it. We're like, we just pick a subject at a time. And we started off. So this beginning of the year, we start off with the gospel. We looked at a video by Propaganda, and it was God, Our Sins, Paying Everyone Life. And that's where we started off looking. And it was a really good way to start our year, to introduce us. But then about halfway through the year, God took us in a little bit different direction. We took a little bit of a shift. We took a look at mental illness. It's a big social topic right nowadays, and we wanted to take a Christian look at what it is. What does the Bible say about depression, anxiety, substance abuse, suicide, all those different type of things? Because these are things that people are up against every day. So we started taking a look at that. At the same time, we had this subject, Not in My Town, going on, which hopefully you guys heard about, and it's about human trafficking in the Durham region. So we were taking a look at that. Another thing that we went out and did, we went out to Hillsdale, which is the senior home across the way. We went over there, we just played games with them, and not me, but they painted nails and they did some other things like that too. You know what? If I was to sum up our entire like year, all in one word, you got something to say?
Matt.
Okay, just a sec. I'll grab this mic here, just so you guys can all hear that I was right in my description of the events. He's out of breath.
Thankfully, there was a spatula back there that untied me. I've been waiting backstage, but I got tied up by the youth, Matt. What I wanted to say was I don't need prayer. I didn't need space. I didn't need your help with money. I didn't need a retreat. Those were all good things, Matt. I just wrote that sign. I just wanted a little compassion so you could untie me. Maybe you could just show me a little compassion next time.
If I was to sum up our year with youth this year, if I was to sum up all the different topics and everything, it came down to this. It was all about compassion. It's all about compassion. Now, for Father's Day, it might seem like it is the wrong topic to talk about. You know, it may be a little bit of a stretch, as when we think of fathers and we think of men in general, compassion's not the first word that comes to mind. In fact, I believe that we kind of think the opposite, and we see men as generally not being compassionate, but I'm not sure that that's very accurate, because there's compassion comes in many different forms. Now, if you want proof of this, for you gentlemen, that compassion is a worthwhile topic to talk about in service, let me ask the ladies out there, is compassion a flaw in men? There you go, gents. It is worthwhile to talk about, because what is the opposite of compassion? Heartlessness, indifference, apathy, and those are not really anything any woman or people want to be around. So where would the idea that compassion is not something for a man, where would that come from? Where would that idea come from? Now, maybe it is because we're just confused about what the actual word means. Maybe we think of compassion as being empathy. Now, empathy is like putting yourself in the same situation as the individual that you see. It's like you're reliving past sufferings, going through it. So you feel what he's feeling because you think you're in the same situation. Or maybe we see it as sympathy, which is feeling sorry or pity for the hardships a person's enduring. Now, if you go right to the dictionary, now it's big words, but if you go right to the dictionary, this is what it's defined as. The sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. If I was to sum up compassion very simply, it's having sympathy for somebody, but then it's doing something about it. It's having that desire to help alleviate what the person's going through. It's not just a feeling. Compassion, like love, is an action. Now, this is exactly what Jesus demonstrated all through the gospel ministry, in his ministry. And it's amazing how many times you can actually read the words compassion. His heart went out to. He felt pity. He wanted mercy for them. Now, I was just going through and quickly counting and looking up the concordance and the internet. It's a fabulous tool. And it popped up 23 times in the gospel. 23 times. And I can guarantee you it happened a lot more than that based on the amount of people that he healed and he went out to. When you look at compassion, and you look at it as God the Father, and from God the Father's perspective, it is probably the best word to describe God's relationship with mankind. God was compassionate to mankind, and Jesus is just like his Father. In Lamentations 3:22, it says this, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." And then to describe Jesus and some of the things he did, in Matthew 9:36, it says this, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Compassion. Now, the first little story I want to touch on, we've already kind of seen. Let's go back to that story of Zacchaeus that the youth played out for us. And let me show you what I mean. Right, we had a man. He was rich, he was powerful, and maybe a little bit short. He didn't need money, he didn't need healing, but he did need something. He needed community. We have a man who was despised. You could say he was hated. He wasn't treated probably very poorly. I always imagine if you're walking down the street, they saw this man Zacchaeus and they crossed to the other side. I wonder how that would make you feel. I wonder how that made him feel. Imagine being invisible. People refusing to even acknowledge your existence. I wonder if this is what he was experiencing. And then Jesus came along, and they painted a great picture of the exchange. Jesus walking down the road with the crowd all around him, and I'm sure they were bugging him, saying, "Jesus, Jesus," everybody trying to get his attention. And this was not a small crowd. We just didn't have enough people to show it. It would have been very easy for Jesus just to keep his head down and walk right by or deal with all the people around him. It would have been so easy. But he didn't do that. He looked up. And he saw Zacchaeus in the tree. I wonder how long he looked. I wonder how long Jesus looked up in that tree at that man there before he decided to say anything. Jesus saw Zacchaeus, and then he took action. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down." Now imagine just that word, just that statement. Imagine what impact that had on Zacchaeus, a person who's feeling invisible, a person who's feeling like he's being mistreated, marginalized, despised by all the other Jews. Then just to top it all off, he goes to his house and he eats with them. Jesus' compassion took the time to see the person for who they are, and to see the need. Let's take another look at a different example of compassion from Jesus' ministry. If you guys have your Bibles or your phones, you can turn with me. Sorry, I didn't do PowerPoint. I ran out of time. But we're going to look at Mark 1, verses 40 to 45. So, Book of Mark, chapter 1, right in the beginning, verses 40 to 45. Just five verses. Mark 1, 40 to 45. I'm actually reading from the New King James. "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." So what happened here? Let's start with the obvious: leprosy. We had a man with a skin condition, a very serious skin condition, but a skin condition. Today, most scholars generally think leprosy is called Hansen's disease, where skin lesions will appear, and that skin lesion is defined by not having any feeling. No hot, no cold, no pressure. Now, if you're like me, I'm thinking, well, you know what, maybe not having some feeling in some of these joints and some parts may actually be a good thing. But it's not. Because the problem is, you eventually wear out your limbs. And the reason I say wearing out is, imagine this. Imagine I get a cut in my hand. I don't even realize I have a cut, but I keep working along. What happens? It gets infected. Imagine I have a break or I have something else in that, and I keep working along. What happens? I begin to make it worse and worse and worse and not really realizing anything's happening. And then eventually there's other issues with your hands and your feet and other parts of your body. When you read through this story, you need to take the time to understand what life would have been like for the leper. This was a serious thing. One day you're normal and accepted, and then a spot appears, just a spot. You follow the letter of the law, and you go to the priest, and he takes a look, he examines it out, and then he says two words to you, which change your life forever. He says, leprosy, and he says, unclean. You see, there were strict regulations for lepers. They had to go to that priest, and then he would take a look, and he would define what's going to happen. And if they did have leprosy, they were now no longer allowed in the cities and the neighborhoods, and they weren't allowed to talk to normal people. They weren't supposed to interact with them. They were supposed to look the part by wearing rags or torn clothing. And if they were unclean, they had to let everybody know as they moved about so they didn't spread the disease. It's just like in the movies, just like in the stories, unclean, unclean as you move along. Imagine that for life. Lepers were basically the walking dead. I can't think of a better way to describe it. Dead man walking. But I guess this leper in this story wanted something a little bit different. He had heard about Jesus and decided to do something bold. He approached Jesus. He dropped on his knees before him and pleaded, Jesus, if you were willing, you can make me clean. What a statement. Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Everything came down to this moment for this man. He threw it all on the line. And Jesus saw him, and this is my point. Something very important happens next. The Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Three words. But they paint a beautiful picture for us. A beautiful picture. Because Jesus felt emotion. And it moved him into action. In fact, it moved him to do the unthinkable. Jesus touched him. He touched the man. A man with leprosy, with all those people around looking on too. When was the last time someone touched that leper, you think? What meant more to him than being touched? I wonder if he could even feel before then the area Jesus touched. In Luke 5, this man is described as full or covered with an advanced case of leprosy. This wasn't the early stages of this disease either. He had it for a long time, and he was so desperate for help that he took a bold step before Jesus. Jesus saw. Jesus felt emotion. He allowed himself to feel emotions for this man, and it drove him into action to heal him. Jesus saw. Jesus felt. I want to give you guys one final example, and this one's a little bit different, so I need you guys to bear with me a little bit, because it's not easy to see it. But it's found in John 8. John 8. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to John 8, and verses 1 to 11. Some Bibles will say that this does not actually appear in some of the early manuscripts, but I think it does still fit in with the pattern of Jesus. John 8, verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and live your life free of sin." Now, I know this example of compassion may be a little bit difficult to see, but let's break it down a little bit here. Jesus was at the temple, and he was interrupted. We have the Pharisees and the scribes dragging a woman and placing them right out into the open and drawing attention for all to see. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. So the law of Moses says we need to stone her. It's a trap. And Jesus caught on quickly. You know, this accusation that they brought forward had nothing to do with the woman. Nothing to do with her at all. She was just the tool. If it was a proper charge, legally, they should have brought the partner in as well. Both of them. It was the act of adultery. It takes two to tango. It was a trap. If Jesus let her go, then he was violating the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. If he agreed with the stoning, then he would be violating the Roman law because Rome said you're not allowed to give a death sentence to all the Jews. Trap. So what did Jesus do? The perfect thing. He stayed silent and wrote on the ground. Now, the Bible never tells us what he wrote. He could have been drawing daisies for all I know. It really doesn't matter. But it was the perfect response when you think about it. Because in refusing to speak, he drew all the attention onto himself and off the woman. The focus was on him, especially as the Pharisees and the scribes got more agitated. After a period of time, the Pharisees and the scribes kept prodding him and egging him on. And then Jesus finally answered them, "He who is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." Then he just goes right back to writing. And all the accusers left, privately convicted one by one. Now, when we're thinking about compassion, I want you to focus back on the woman. Imagine what she was going through, dragged to the temple, tossed out in the middle, and accused of doing something, and she may even lose her life. Stressed, angry, afraid, and probably a little bit upset. I'm certain Jesus saw her just in that state. And I'm sure Jesus felt emotions for her. But he took it a step further. He spoke. And this is what he said. "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" The woman answered, "No one." Then Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go now and leave your life of sin." Two things really strike me about this exchange. The first one is, why didn't she leave? What was she waiting for? She had the perfect opportunity to go when everybody else was going, but she stayed around for a bit longer. So what did she need? And the second is the compassion of Christ. Even though she may be guilty, Jesus didn't say, "No, you were innocent." Even though she may have been guilty, Jesus spoke to her and granted her mercy and granted her freedom from all that. Jesus saw, Jesus felt, Jesus spoke, Jesus acted. This is the compassion of Christ. Now, I have to admit, I'm sitting up on stage talking about compassion, and I am probably the worst person to be talking about this. I'm generally not a sympathetic person at all. My wife can probably attest to this. Yeah, there you go. And my daughter, too. There you go. Compassion is actually something I struggle with a little bit. So, like, I'm all dressed up, all here nice, thinking, hey, you know what? Maybe they'll respect what I say if I'm dressed up. But just maybe, I should be more like this up here. I won't answer that one. But maybe I should be more like this, because this more describes what I'm like talking about compassion. You know, obviously there's no perfect formula for looking at compassion, but I think we can look at the example of Christ. When you first think about these four things that I'm basically telling you today, you probably think that they're too easy. But the more and more you talk about it, the more and more you realize, I'm probably not living up to them. I'm probably not living up to this example Christ set before us. We're probably not modeling Jesus like we should be. And the fact is, for most of us, Christ-like compassion is a struggle. We deal with it all the time, but boy, we miss a lot of opportunities. So let's look again at these four little things that we have. The first one is see. And I encourage you guys all to take the time to see. Seeing takes time, and we're busy people. But seeing need especially takes that time. You know, I was out with Ken the other day, and we were just picking up a few little different things. We were doing some shopping. And this thought of seeing and taking the time to see really struck me. Because I was in a rush. I was thinking, okay, I need to get home by a certain time so Nance can have the truck. And we're out there, so we gathered all our stuff. We're walking into the store. And I'm basically walking by. There was a lady who had two chairs, and she had this big like end table, and it was heavy too. And I didn't even see it. I walked right by. But Ken, God bless his soul, right away, boom, picks up the chair, doesn't even give her a chance to answer, and says, come on, we're helping you, let's go. And me, I'm like looking back, like, we got time. Okay, well, I'll go get that chair, and we'll help her out. And we did that. But when I was sitting here preparing this, and I was remembering that little occasion where it happened, I learned a lesson. I wonder how many times when I've been lamenting before God, saying, God, I just want an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. I just want an opportunity to show your love for somebody else. And yet, maybe, just maybe, they've been there all along, but I've just been too busy to see it. See, take the time to see a need. The next one is feel. And for you guys and for me, maybe this is the tough one. Embrace deep feelings. You know, it's interesting that God created us with emotions. Have you ever thought of that? We are each made with emotions. And in the end, he said it was good. So it's meant to be there. As I grew up, I know I was taught, you know, just stifle those emotions a little bit. Don't let them, you know, it's like poker. You don't want to give away what you're doing. You don't want to show weakness. And it may be silly to say, but I think a lot of us are afraid to feel. I don't like to feel sad. So maybe I just won't look so I don't have to feel those things. Imagine you're up at an intersection and you see a guy with a sign saying, homeless, any spare change will help. God bless. What do you do? I know for me, even yesterday, as I'm sitting there going, oh, don't look my way, don't look my way, because I want to think positively, I want to smile, I don't want to think sad thoughts. But it's important that we are willing to feel these things like Jesus did. When he looked up at Zacchaeus, what did he see? When he looked at the woman, what happened there? I think he felt for these people. He was willing to be sad with them and to sympathize for their situation. Don't harden your heart and bury your feelings. The next one is speak. Acknowledge the person and the needs with words. There's power in words. I think we can all admit that's true. But think of the impact these words make with other people. Think of what Zacchaeus, what those words meant to him, and the woman, what those words meant to her. And I think we need to learn from Jesus and not be afraid to speak. Now, it doesn't have to be anything deep. In fact, sometimes the obvious thing is probably the best thing. And I think we've all kind of experienced it, but think of some of those hardest times that you experience to actually share your heart or your thoughts with somebody. Maybe at funerals, when they're going through a hard time, at a coffee shop, on the phone. It's important for us to remember, as we go through this, these words, they're important. But it's not about you when we get in these situations. We need to share the words. We need to be willing to speak love into other people as well. The last one is act. So we have see, feel, speak, act. Compassion, like we described at the beginning, it is the desire to do something about the situation. If you're going to say it, do it. Easy enough, right? But if you're going to say it, do it. Do something tangible to back up your words. Compassion. Simple. But hard to do. See, feel, speak, act. Four words. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for the example of Jesus. And I am sorry that I can't live up even close to that. But Lord, I know you're at work in all of us. And maybe we can even just take this little bit of an example and use it in our own lives. May we remember as we're out there to see the needs. And may we have your eyes and see the needs around us. Lord, may we feel the way that you feel for people. May we speak and may we speak truth. May it not be about us as we go out. And Lord, I would pray that you compel us to act for these people. This is compassion. This is what you call us to be, that salt and life in the world. Lord, I just pray that even within each of us right now, that maybe there's a name or there's a thought of a person in our own lives that may need a little bit of this. I would just pray that your Holy Spirit would work around us. That's my prayer for today. Lord, and as we go from this place, I just ask that you would bless us and you keep us as well. We pray this in your name. Amen.